This evening's scripture reading will be from Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee, or I will give unto thee, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Good evening. Good to see each of you. And again, we have visitors in our midst this evening. And for that, again, we're very appreciative. We've had a good day today and a good day of worship together and a good time of fellowship. And always thankful for the attendance, especially on a Sunday evening where we'll come together and we'll dig a little deeper. And tonight, I hope that everyone has picked up or been handed one of the handouts that's in the back. We'll put it on cardstock because it might be something that's it might be worth keeping. I'll just tell you, when I obeyed the gospel early on, I was given a couple of, and I don't know who did this. I'd like to give somebody credit, but I don't remember who it was. But somebody gave me a couple of stickers, and in one of my old Bibles, I have a handful of stickers that go like on the back pages. And one of them had to do with the plan of salvation. Another one had to do with God's plan for worship and so forth. But also had this chart given to me early on. So it's something that I've been using for a long time, both growing in my own study, being there as a reference for me. And so something hopefully that might benefit you as well. And so I tried to put these on PowerPoint in a way that we could study them together and just kind of go through them. And that's what I intend to do this evening as we look at the kingdom and the church. And this really is a lesson that kind of piggybacks on last Sunday night's lesson that had to deal with premillennialism and talking about the church and the kingdom being one and the same. And so I wanted to spend a little bit more time with that. And I came across this chart and was reminded of this particular lesson, and so I thought it'd be something, again, that might benefit you. It might help you in sharing the gospel with others, showing God's plan for the church, that it was not some afterthought, that the church and the kingdom are, in fact, one and the same. And so let's just begin there with the first point, the church and the kingdom. In the kingdom, we find that according to what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, that we were translated into the kingdom, in fact. And according to what Luke, the historian, wrote in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 for us, that the Lord added the saved to the church, that they were added to it. Well, let's talk about those two verses for just a moment and think about the kingdom and the church in this way. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he's writing again to the church at Colossae. You can go back and look at the first couple of verses and confirm that as well. But he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness. And we might be able to translate or put another word in there that helps us in understanding that, from the kingdom. Because in fact, either we are serving God or we're serving the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And so he says, the power of darkness and hath translated us, or transferred us, some translations say, into the kingdom of his dear son. That is God's dear son. The kingdom of Christ, in other words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We'll see that verse in just a moment again in another passage or another point that we're going to make. But then we also might take note of Acts chapter 2. There we find the day of Pentecost and that day that was promised and that was going to be marked in history by a day that was truly notable, something that was going to stand out. According to Joel's prophecy, it was that great and notable day of the Lord. And so those things that transpired on that day, the Apostle Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we can go back to Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, and we see those things that he mentioned there. Those are the things that we see transpiring on that day when the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance or gives them the ability to do so. And we see that all of those Jews, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, are gathered there on that day. And this we see to be the birth of the church. This is the first gospel sermon, and Peter and the apostles are standing up and preaching this message of the death, burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ, and even talking about the very fact that he was the one who was going to sit upon David's throne. There's a reference, symbolic reference that is given to the kingdom as well in that. And so we get to the end of the chapter after they've been pricked in their hearts and they've asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They gladly received his word and were baptized. The same day they were added unto them, the apostles, about 3,000 souls. And we begin to read through that and we get down to verse 47, and it kind of summarizes what's taking place. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so he was adding the saved to the church. Who are the saved? They were the ones who had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to what Paul wrote later in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. So we see the kingdom and the church in that way. We also notice that the entrance of both included baptism, being cleansed by water, in fact. Note with me in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5, when Jesus is there with Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then in verse 5, after Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born again? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? And so verse 5 is Jesus' response to that. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see that spiritual birth take place in the in baptism, being cleansed by water and the Spirit, according to what was noted there in John chapter 3. That's a reference to the kingdom. But we also see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, what you have to realize is that in that particular chapter, if you'll just turn over there real quick with me, I know there's a lot of points here to get through. We may not fully cover them all. Ephesians chapter 5, in this section where verse 21, Jesus says, or rather the Apostle Paul writes, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he talks about husband as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we know this is a passage talking about the church and talking about Christ over the church, the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why, Paul? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That he might sanctify. That he might cleanse. How so? By the washing of water by the word. And so this is what the word has taught. This is what Jesus as the word has taught. This is what his apostles were inspired to teach. This is what the early New Testament preachers were inspired to teach and what they were given by way of the gospel to go forth and to preach to every creature, to all nations and so forth. And so we see this plan, this entrance into the kingdom, into the church, was being by cleansing by the water. Now, let me just make a note here real quick. And again, these hopefully there's enough room here. You might be able to scratch a note or maybe on the back side of this. But remember, we're not talking about any kind of special water. What are we talking about? both as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and as Paul was writing to the church, those who were already saved, reminding them of what Christ has done and their washing, that this was being obedient to that which was preached to them. That this was their obedient faith responding to that message that was preached. And therefore, they were cleansed by water. Not a special water, but simply being obedient unto the plan of God. The kingdom and the church both glorify Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. I was thinking about this in our Bible class this morning, this particular verse, because we mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, talking about this passage dealing with the resurrection and how is it that some of you say there's no resurrection, but Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20. And then in verse 24, Paul makes this statement, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." Jesus is reigning in his kingdom, and he is going to deliver that kingdom up to the Father. At the end, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. But notice also, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we've already read that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why? That it might glorify Christ. He says that he might present it to himself, that which was present right then, the church. And so Paul writing again in Ephesians chapter 5 to kind of continue that thought through the rest of that chapter, there's this connection that he's talking about as husbands and wives and understanding that relationship. But Paul's obviously speaking about Christ as the head of the church. And he makes this point that he might sanctify the church, that he might cleanse it, the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious congregation, a glorious called out people, a glorious church, in other words. And so the church and the kingdom both glorify Christ. They both glorify God as well, as you see on the chart. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace," he says, "whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Verse 29. He says, we've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken as such. And so let us have grace whereby we can serve God. Where at? In the kingdom. A place that would glorify God. But also notice on the other side of the chart, the church. It too glorifies God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us," he says, "unto him, unto God, be glory." Where? In the church. "By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so the church, not some afterthought, but the very plan of God to save mankind, church and the kingdom, one and the same, and they glorify God. The saved are in it. We notice the similar point that we started with, really, Acts 2 and verse 47. But notice in the kingdom, again, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, "in whom we have redemption." We're talking about being saved. How so? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where is that salvation? He said it's in the kingdom. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When we look at the church, again, Ephesians 5, 23, we read it a moment ago. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The saved are in the church. The saved are in the kingdom. Why? Because they are one and the same. The kingdom and the church, they partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, this chart is meant to kind of go and to make some different points so that when studying with somebody who's this concept is, they're unaware of these things. They've never put these things together. Maybe never heard anything like this. this gives that opportunity to explore some other things that are that's obviously surround the church, other topics that would be included in the kingdom. And so we see concerning the kingdom, partaking of the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, verse 29 and 30. I appoint unto you a kingdom, Jesus says, as my Father hath appointed unto me. And then he says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This he would say to the apostle, but understand that this also is right there in that context of the institution of the Lord's Supper there in Luke 22. What do we see in 1 Corinthians 11? Couldn't put it all on the screen, so you'll have to open your Bibles to that one. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And he continues on. "Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now understand the Apostle Paul in reminding the Corinthian brethren, number one, correcting a problem that they had concerning the Lord's Supper, but also reminding them that this too had, the apostles had received this. This was something that was passed to the apostles by the Lord. This was something that was to be practiced in the church. This was something that was going to take place, and it was in the kingdom as well. And so notice then the kingdom and the church both partaking of the Lord's Supper. The kingdom and the church, what do we see? We see Christ is king. If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. If there's a church, if there's a particular institution, there has to be someone who's head of that institution. So let's look at these two verses. Revelation 19 and verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." What is that name? King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not the only time that particular thought is mentioned. But again, we see the fact that Christ is king. He's translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we know him to be king over his kingdom. But in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he would say this, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Isn't that amazing? Right there in the same chapter as we see chapter headings and chapter breaks. Colossians 1, 18 here, and he's talking about the preeminence of Christ. And that's why he's been talking about what Christ has done, the very power of God to accomplish all that in Christ. To do what? To translate us, to transfer us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And just a few verses later, he would say this, that he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That he might have preeminence. Well, that's important because when you look at the denominational doctrines of the world, the thing that stands out clearest to me is the very fact that they do not practice this. They don't practice this. They don't see Christ as king, most of them to begin with, because they don't believe in the kingdom. They believe in some earthly kingdom yet to come. But they also don't believe in the idea of that Christ is head of the church. They don't give him the preeminence because they've gone and they've added to and they've subtracted from his word. They've interjected their own thoughts and ideas and patterns for worship and salvation and living and all kinds of things. This is the problem, is that folks today are not giving Christ preeminence. When it comes to the church, Christ will have the preeminence because he himself is head of it, the kingdom and the church. They are both, unending. This is what I mean by that. Daniel chapter 2, when we go back to our Old Testament, so we look at the prophet Daniel. And Daniel, there's numerous passages that even in Daniel chapter 2, when he is talking, and he's explaining not only what Nebuchadnezzar's dream meant, but he's having to explain to him what the dream was, because Nebuchadnezzar could not remember what the dream even was. And so he told him what the dream was and then the interpretation of the dream. So when you begin to go through that and you see that, and he's talking about all the different kingdoms that were going to come and go, and you have that colossal image with a head of gold and silver and then brass and on and on and on, you see those different empires that were going to rule in the world. But then he would say this, and in the days of these kings, the last kings that are mentioned, that last empire, he says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then you go to Daniel chapter 7, some years later, there you'd see another prophetic message about an everlasting kingdom there. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14. But what do we see in the church? We see an interesting phrase, especially in the King James. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. And then he says, world without end. Amen. This idea, the understanding that the dispensation, the Christian dispensation that they were now living in, that they were enjoying the blessings of the church. That in fact, he says, this would be a blessing that would be throughout all ages, the church. And it would be that place again that would bring glory unto God by Jesus Christ there in the church. And so we see that they would be unending, the kingdom and the church. We see the same apostles serving both, in fact. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he says, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of a prophetic thought, but the apostles would have that opportunity to essentially be judging the world, that which would be referenced by the 12 tribes of Israel. But also notice then in the church, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When we look at the kingdom, when we look at the church, they have the same apostles. There's not a different group of apostles for one than there is the other. They're the same apostles. The same message is being taught. Where Jeff read a moment ago from Matthew 16, when if you back up in that passage, you'll see that Jesus is questioning his apostles. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. People say that you're one of the prophets, or maybe John the Baptist. You're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, and so on. You're one of the prophets. And so they rank Jesus in that way. Then he asked the question, not just who does everyone else, who do they think that I am? But Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ. When Jesus says, well, who do you? I no longer want to know what just the world thinks or who the world thinks that I might be, but who is it that you believe me to be? Thou art the Christ, Peter says, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it or prevent it. In other words, Jesus going to the grave was not going to stop it. In fact, that was going to open the door for it. And that power of the resurrection, seeing him come forth on that third day, certainly made that a possibility, the church. And so he says, then I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You see, the message is going to be the same. He goes on and then he talks about whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And some would take this to mean, well, okay, well, whatever the apostles then go out there and start teaching, then that will be, in other words, bound up in heaven. No, the message is bound up in heaven already, and they were going to be inspired to go and preach that message. That's the idea. That's what this is about. And so those things that are loosed from heaven, those things they would be loosening as well. And so we see the kingdom, the church and the kingdom. But Romans 10 and verse 8 also reminds us this. And this in that passage when the question is going to be asked about, well, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall someone preach unless they're sent? And so how are they going to believe? They've got to have the message. Lord, and I'm going backwards in that passage. But who hath believed our report? The same message is preached. The same message about the kingdom is the very same message about the church. And so he says, what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That which brings forth faith. And later in that same chapter, he's going to conclude that thought with faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is brought forth in both the kingdom and the church. It is the same message for both. I put Matthew 13 on both sides of this, the kingdom and the church. When we talk about they have the same parables. And I'm going to hold that point to another lesson. We'll come back and I'm going to do a lesson on the kingdom parables, if you will. That's typically how we refer to them. But we'll talk about the fact that they are, in fact, the kingdom and the church, one and the same. And you can go look that up, Matthew chapter 13. I would invite you to do that. You'll see the same parables. You'll see the kingdom of heaven, over and over and over. But you'll understand that in that very same context, that the church was, in fact, coming. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. And so when we see a parable about the kingdom, we're also seeing a parable about the church. Certain things that were hidden in mystery. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul makes this statement. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation or the revealing of the mystery, he says, which has been kept secret since the world began. And on the other side of that, you have Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This is part of the answering the question, why do you teach in parables? And he begins to explain that those who were honestly seeking the truth would be able to see and comprehend and understand. In other words, those things would not be a mystery any longer. They would be unlocked unto them because they had an open mind to those things. We see the kingdom and the church. But we notice then also in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. Actually, I want to back up. Let's just back up to verse 1 and start there. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, he says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so he talks about those things being made known, being revealed. God's plan to reveal those things through Christ's apostles. And those individuals being able to go forth and preach the gospel. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, partakers of the same, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, the effectual working of this power. And then he says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And therefore, again, you can see the connection that is being made of the kingdom and the church. Those things that were hidden in a mystery. Those things that many of the Jews did not understand, did not comprehend, that the Gentiles too would be made fellow heirs. And that in fact, that would be part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul says, I get to preach that. What a blessing. To be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says. That promise that is in Christ by the gospel. There are phrases in this section of scripture that I'll hang on and in my mind I'm thinking about what a blessing it must have been for the Apostle Paul. Wait a minute, he's on house arrest, isn't he, when he writes these things? And yet, Paul talks about the privilege, the blessing. He says, I'm the less than the least of all saints. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm the lowest man on the totem pole, so to speak, when it comes to all that. I'm the chief of sinners, as we talked about even this morning, how Paul saw himself, and yet he saw himself also as being called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And what a privilege he saw it as, that it was granted unto him to be able to do those very things. But he says those things previously had been hidden in a mystery. Things concerning the kingdom, things concerning the church as well. Galatians chapter 6, Israel of God. Let's begin with the church side of the chart this time. Galatians 6 verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule. That word is seen as pattern in the original. As many as walk according to this rule or this pattern, peace be on them, he says, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. What is he talking about? He's writing to the church, and he says, mercy be upon you, grace be upon you, peace be upon who? Upon the Israel of God. That's how they were being referred to, as the church. Going back to Matthew 19, which we read earlier, verse 28, Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Spiritual Israel. That's who we are. We're the church. And Paul refers to them as the Israel of God in Galatians 6. And Jesus referred to them, to the apostles as sitting on the 12 tribes judging Israel. That's today. That's us in the kingdom as well. The very Israel of God. The last point is this. We see the washing of regeneration. And again, Matthew 19, I left that passage because it talks about that regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. So Titus is a gospel preacher. The Apostle Paul would write to him and make this statement. He talks about not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we can't go out there and say, well, look at all the works that I've done and therefore I call myself righteous. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, He says, or the Holy Ghost, as it is written there in Titus 3. In verse 5, what's the point of this? Again, this comes back to that being cleansed by the water and Spirit, being translated, being added to it. How so? Being added to it because we're saved. How did that take place? It was a regeneration. It was a new birth, we sometimes will refer to it. We become a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The chart is something that I hope that will benefit you. And sometimes it's the case that we get an opportunity to kind of scroll through something like that. And it gives us maybe a point that we're studying with somebody. And I can go back and I can look and see how both the kingdom and the church, we know them to be one and the same. But look how many things bring those concepts together as we study through the scriptures and have done so this evening. Are you a member of the kingdom of heaven? Are you a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the one that He purchased by shedding His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. The one that He brought forth that He might sit on the very throne of David, Acts chapter 2, 23 and following. How could we do that? Just as those did in Acts chapter 2, those Pentecostians who heard the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they believed the message that was being preached. They were pricked in their hearts. They shouted out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He simply says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you taken those necessary steps to respond to Jesus and what He has brought forth and shed in His blood? He's brought forth salvation, and the saved are in the kingdom and the church. Are you faithfully living in the church and in the kingdom? If not, make those changes. Let us help. Let us encourage you. Let us pray for strength. Let's pray for encouragement. I want you to know that this is something that I take seriously and the elders do as well. And every member should. We should see ourselves as the very family of God, the household of God, Paul would say, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And if you cannot come to family and talk about those things, those needs that you have, those difficulties that you're facing, that we might pray together, that we might be encouraged together, then who else can you go to? We're the very family of God, the kingdom, and the church. Can we help you tonight? If you have a need, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.